It's good to be here. Mixed emotions about it, but I mentioned during the funeral service that this would be done with some fear and trepidation. Believe you me, if I was doing it in my own strength, I wouldn't be here. I would have said, no, thank you. But Ludi's struggles and trials are past. That's what the hymn that we just sang says. Till then, and now, he has, not to any greater degree than we, he has the Lord Jesus. We're just as secure as he is. He's just happier. He's seen, literally, seen the face of Jesus. I'd like for you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. I don't know to what degree this will become a series as we go through the three Tuesday evenings in the will of the Lord, but it's my intention to continue the study because this is where I'm studying privately at the moment. I've never spoken from it before. I don't remember ever hearing it spoken from before. So we'll just take it and ask God in his goodness to reveal his word to us. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Judea or Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. However, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The time of the writing of the seventh chapter of John would be at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's found in verse 2 of the chapter. The Feast of Tabernacles, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, was in the seventh month at harvest time. And Jesus had been feeding the multitude in chapter 6. That was done at the Feast of the Passover. It says so in Luke and John chapter 6 and verse 4. Just before he fed the multitude, and it said the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And that feast took place in the springtime. That would be around the time that we celebrate Easter. As you know, the Lord Jesus, just before he died, celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. The next great feast of the Jews after Passover, after springtime, was the Feast of Pentecost. That would be at the same time that we celebrate our Whitsuntide holiday. 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit came. The next great feast on that list would be the Feast of Tabernacles, which this passage of Scripture is concerned with. But Jesus was not at Jerusalem. And the period between chapter 6 and chapter 7, approximately 6 months, John, in his wisdom, Wisdom given by the Holy Spirit says nothing about that period. It obviously was not for him to tell us because God wrote the book. And he wasn't in Judea or Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, please rest assured that Jesus was not afraid of the Jews. But the reason is given here in verse 6. Jesus said to those who wanted him to go up to the feast, "Mine hour is not yet come." He did go up, by the way. They wanted him to go up publicly and proclaim himself by some great miracle. But he wouldn't because his time wasn't come. And he worked according to the time plan of his Father in heaven. Just a few thoughts about the Feast of Tabernacles before we get into the teaching of the passage. Because it is important. The Feast of the Tabernacles, celebrated on the 7th month, beginning on the 15th day of the month, was celebrated every day for a week. Every day for a week, the people of Israel built tents, temporary dwellings where they lived, commemorating the time when they left Egypt and were without homes, but living under the provision of God, in the liberty that he had given them from the bondage of Egypt. They built these little dwellings and they rejoiced. The Passover is a type of salvation. They were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and they rejoiced. And each day during this 7-day period, this was not in the original command from God, they went down to the pool of Siloam and they dipped water out of the pool and carried it into the temple and poured the water upon the altar. And they sang as they did that, Isaiah chapter 12. I want you to turn to it. It's only a couple of verses. Six verses. This is what they were singing about. They didn't sing it once. They sang it every day. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 1 says, by the way, they are singing about the restored kingdom, a day not yet, when Christ shall reign upon this earth on the throne of his father David. This is the time about which this chapter of Isaiah speaks. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's a good Bible gospel text. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The Lord Jesus is there, and they are glad. And this 7-day commemoration is a joyous one, thinking about their deliverance from Egypt. It was, as I mentioned, in the 7th month, in the time of harvest. And that they were to draw this water, sing from Isaiah, and it was immediately after the Day of Atonement. Remember what happened in the Day of Atonement? The high priest went into the holiest of all, one day a year, just 5 days before the Feast of Tabernacles. He went in behind the veil, into the presence of God, upon the mercy seat, not without blood. Just before the Feast of Tabernacles. Could it be that the Feast of Tabernacles looked forward to the return of the Lord? I think it does. It was the last feast of the year, the last major feast. It was kept at the end of harvest and the first fruits were gathered. The first fruits, what a reminder that is of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It was an occasion of special rejoicing. More than in any other feast. What a rejoicing that's going to be. It followed after the Jubilee. Every 50th year, the Jubilee, which claimed liberty, was also in this seventh month. And if that isn't enough evidence, Zechariah 14 and 16 says, in the future kingdom, the nations will go up year after year to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a feast that it has stopped. But it will continue in that day when the Lord Jesus reigns. And those holy convocations and the joyful feasts will be kept again in Jerusalem. That was the time of the writing of John chapter 7. That was what they had in mind as these things that we're going to talk about unfolded. Three things stand out in these verses. As looking at the first 13 verses as a whole, three things particularly. And one is the universal depravity of man. The Bible says in verse 5 that neither did his brethren believe on him. Some Bible school students say that the people called his brethren here were not his blood brethren. Some say that they were his disciples. Well, that can't be right because it says that they didn't believe on him and his disciples did. Some say they were farther off relatives, and the same word that is used for brethren here is used for distant relatives in the Bible. But I believe these were his half-brothers and sisters. His mother, half-brothers and sisters, born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Because we are aware that while here on earth, they didn't love the Lord Jesus. You'll read that when Jesus was in the house, Mary and his brethren came and asked for him, and his disciples told him, they're outside wanting to see you. And he said, those who do the will of my Father are the same are my mother and brother and sisters. And if you remember, is it Psalm or Isaiah 69? I think it's Psalm 69. The Bible says that those who were his own, he had become a stranger to them. So when the Lord Jesus was here, his own didn't want him. I believe that tells us that man is depraved. If man has anything within himself that can answer to God, then surely it would be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in their presence that this goodness that man thinks they have would be able to come out. If it wouldn't come out in the presence of the only perfect man who ever lived, it would never ever present itself. His own family didn't believe. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The Jewish people didn't receive him. And in verse 7 of our chapter, it says, the Lord Jesus said to his brethren, the world hated me. If his own family and his own people and the whole world hated him, then we are reminded that man is depraved. His family saw it, his people saw it, and the world saw it, and their response was that they rejected him. How completely man depraved man must be. But you know, there is something of comfort here to us as Christians. Do you have family that are unsaved? Have you witnessed to those near and dear to you and they are still lost? Have you ever wondered whether there's something wrong with you, your witness, your ministry? Because you can't, maybe you've gone elsewhere and people have gotten saved, but here, where you live, well, be comforted. The Lord's family rejected him. The devil would want us to believe that these things are our fault, but we are in good company. Not that we don't continue to desire and pray for their salvation, but that's all that we can do. And it's not of our doing that our own families reject us and the message. There is a truth here. Man is depraved. Secondly, there is the universal principle of hatred. If they didn't believe in him and hated him, why? He says in verse 7, the world hated me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Stand up here and say big flowing words. Use high sounding terminology concerning doctrine. And men will sit and listen. And you won't touch them. Tell them that they're going to hell, that the gospel that you preach requires that if they accept it, their lives must be changed, and they'll hate you and the gospel that you preach. Remember Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, with whom he had just made an alliance, Jehoshaphat king of Judah, Ahab king of Israel, Ahab the wicked king, Jezebel's husband. Jehoshaphat said, get the man of God so we can inquire of God through him. Is there a man of God here? And Ahab says, yes, there is. Micaiah by name. And I hate him because he always prophesies evil against me. You see, God's word is true and his prophets need to be true. And that just doesn't mean people who stand here behind the pulpit. You, as a witness for the Lord Jesus, is important as any prophet or any preacher. If you live for the Lord Jesus, the Bible promises that the world will hate you. There is the universal principle of hatred, the universal principle of the depravity of man, and thirdly, there is a principle of separation that this brings. You see, in verse 12, it says, there was much murmuring among the people. Everybody doesn't agree about the Lord Jesus. And among that murmuring, some said, he is a good man. I like that. Isn't good enough. But at least they were able to look at what the Lord Jesus said and did. And this was their decision. He is a good man. Others said, no, he's not. He deceiveth the people. Remember Simeon's words to Mary, Luke chapter 2. This child shall be set for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. The Lord Jesus, by his very presence and nature, compels men to make a decision about him. A lot of people say, no, he doesn't matter. I don't care. Those very words, put them here, against him. Men and women are of necessity, either for or against the Lord Jesus. We look around us today and we see this old man's prophecy continually being fulfilled. Open hatred of Christ by some. Declared hatred. Not ashamed to say they want nothing to do with him, just as men did in his day. Fault-finding spirit of others. It seems forever with us. Those who are faithful and true, thank God, are here. Timid ones, afraid of what man will say, and those who cause wars and strifes in many churches. These are only modern symptoms of an age-old disease. And as long as Christ's name is preached, some will love and believe, some will not love, and will hate him. He said truthfully in Matthew 10:34, I am not come to send peace, but a sword. He divides between those who love and those who don't love. And if they hate us, don't despair. They hated our Lord Jesus first. But in the end, we would have chosen wisely. Wisely, fellow Christian, we would have in the end lost nothing. Sometimes it seems that we're the loser here. God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You look around you and there are people doing a lot better than you are and they don't know the Lord Jesus. So it seems. But in the final analysis, we would have lost nothing. God is no man's debtor, and we would have gained a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Three principles. Man is depraved. Man is not only depraved, but there is a principle of hatred, and also the Lord Jesus, by his very nature, separates mankind. These were the conditions. Who were the people? Who were those to whom the Lord Jesus spoke? Who were those that communicated with him in this chapter? And what does their reaction say to us? Well, the first people mentioned in verse 1 are the Jews. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because he feared the Jews. They are the same people that are mentioned in verse 11 that said, when they heard that he was at the feast, where is he? I wish I could read the Bible like Malcolm Horlock does. Because you need to know with what intent they asked that question. They were the Jews who didn't believe on Jesus. They were the same Jews of verse 1 who hated Jesus. So they said, where is he? And you know the reason why. In verse 13, they're mentioned again. No man spoke openly of him. Why? For fear of the Jews. The Jews here mean the Pharisees and leaders, the spiritual rulers of the nation, who when their spiritual king came, won nothing to do with him. They certainly weren't the common people. Mark chapter 12, verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. The Lord Jesus called these people the blind leaders of the blind. He called them whited sepulchres, outside white and clean, inside full of dead man's bones. He brought to light their hypocrisy, but not only calling them hypocrites, but by exposing their two-faced double standards of living and of teaching. He exposed mostly, and I believe this is why they hated him so much. He exposed their desire for the praise of men. He said, this is to other people. This is what they do. They look sad when they fast. They disfigure their faces so that you can know that they're fasting, so that you can praise them for fasting. They appeared to give, and they gave in such a way that you saw it, so that they could gain the praise of men. They demanded the best seats in the synagogue, and they required that you hail them in the marketplace. And what I find even worse than that, because you have to confess that sometimes pride and naughtiness of the heart gets hold of us as well. But even though the Lord Jesus gave evidence of who he was, and they knew who he was, and this is clear from Matthew 21:38, in the parable of the husbandman who tended the vineyard of the owner who went away, when he sent back his servants, they wounded some, they killed some, they threw some out of the vineyard. And he said, maybe if I send my son, they will reverence him. And when they saw him coming, what did they do? Say, I don't know who it is. They said, this is the heir. Let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. They knew who it was. And they refused to accept him anyway. And they did just what the Lord Jesus says here that they want to do. They sought to kill him. You know, just after the miracle that Brother Frank spoke about, I believe it was Sunday night, Matthew, John chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. They knew that that wasn't wrong. The Lord Jesus, when he healed the woman that had an infirmity and was bent over, the ruler of the synagogue, in the synagogue, said, what are you doing? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus said, if you have an ox or an ass fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, you go out and aid him. Aid it. This woman is a child of Abraham. They knew that it was permitted to do what Jesus did. But their hatred went past their reasoning. And so they hated him because they said he did work. But the next two verses down, Jesus answered and said, my Father hitherto worketh hitherto and I work. He just added another reason for them. And they said, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that that God was his Father, making God his equal or making himself equal with God. And you know, eventually that was the reason they killed him. The high priest said, when nothing else worked, when none of their witnesses agreed, the high priest said, art thou, I adjure you by the living God, art thou the Christ? And he said, I am. And they put him to death for being who he said that he was. Some of the people were the Jews. Others of the people were his brethren. I've said most of what I want to say about this point in my introduction. These brethren, we know were not saved. We believe they were people like James, who wrote the book of James, who became a pillar in the early church. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and his other brothers and sisters. He said, as I mentioned in Psalm 69, I am become a stranger to my brother's children, to my brethren, and an alien to my brother's children. Some people don't believe this was his family born to his mother and Joseph. The reason that they give is that they say if the Lord Jesus had had half brothers and sisters, he would not have given Mary, his mother, into the care of a stranger if he had had family of his own. Well, we don't know for sure, but I would answer that this way. The Lord Jesus, I believe, considers our spiritual relationships stronger than our earthly relationships. So he gave his mother to his child, John. Mark 3 and 35, I've quoted already, he who does the will of my Father, the same is my mother and my brother and my sisters. But their attitude was toward the Lord indicate that they not only didn't believe on him, but they wanted to see him do some miracle. He didn't go to Jerusalem because he stayed back because the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted him to go to perform some miracle, possibly indicating that not only didn't they believe on him, they didn't believe that what he was saying is true. I read another portion, and again, I'll try to read it in the sense that I believe it means. Verse 4, they're talking. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, they're saying to him, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Why are you here doing this in secret if you want everybody to know about yourself? And this is the part. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. I don't believe they said it like that. I think they said, if you can do this, why don't you prove it? How that must have cut into his heart. His own brothers and sisters. But the reason that he gave was, mine hour, my time is not yet come. But there was another reason. The Lord Jesus was not self-exalting. He said, I never came to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Isaiah 42 and 2 says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Nobody ever heard the Lord Jesus while he was here making noise about himself. He came to exalt his Father and to die for you and for me. And he didn't court the favor of the world, which is what they were telling him to do. And neither should you or I. The believer is hated according to God's word. John 15 and 18 and 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we will be hated because of our relationship with Christ, who was hated before us. The Jews who hated him. His own brethren who didn't believe on him. And then we read in verse 12 of some more people. It says they were the ones who, after they had murmured among themselves, they said, he is a good man. I believe that these were the common people. Those who were not under the domain or that refused to listen to the leaders. They were willing to look at a man, see what he did, and make their own judgment about him. Now, they weren't altogether true, but what they said covered a part of the truth. They looked at the Lord Jesus, wondered, I'm sure, at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and unguided by the Pharisees, and willing to come to their own conclusions, they said, he is a good man. Others, unwilling to do anything but be led by these wicked men, not able to think for themselves, says, they said, he deceiveth the people. He is a good man. He deceiveth the people. I mentioned already that he always will be the cause of division wherever he is preached. There's always going to be at least two opinions. One that he's good and one that he isn't. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, he is a savor to some of life unto life, precious truth. Not only did he come to tell us about life, not only did he come to give us life, he is life. And he is the rewarder of those who come to him for that life. Sadly, he is the savor of death unto death. He was the one that one day will sit on the throne. And according to the way in which mankind have dealt with him, he will deal with them. The words, depart from me, I never knew you, are the saddest and most judgmental words in the Bible. It marks the end. Actually, the end went on long before when they died. But it marks the judicial, the judgmental end of those who reject the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. You might say, oh, Brother Roddy, I thought he did come to bring men together. No. No, he didn't come to bring men together. He came to save men and separate them from others who are sinful so that he might take them home to be with himself. The last verse of our reading says, albeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. And I think this tells us that there are two more principles that we're probably living with today. One is that the enemies of Christ are so strong that they would not only punish him, but they would then and now punish those who believe in him. Ask our brother from the Congo, our brother Johnson from the Philippines, and others who work today in fields where they have to be careful about where and how they name the name of the Lord Jesus. That principle is still at work today. In a friendly country like the United States of America, founded on the principle of religious freedom, their forefathers were Christians. Today you can't read the Bible in their schools, and you can't pray to God in their schools. And the Ten Commandments have been removed from their government buildings completely. Their leaders, not their president, thank God, today, but their leaders desire to have nothing to do with God. They not only want to punish him, but they want to punish those who believe in him. The other principle is that men still fear what men will do to them. Men and women today, we are so favored here in Spanish Wells. I say that we're missionaries because we preach Christ in the Jerusalem of his commission. We preach Christ in the Judea, Jerusalem, Judea. We preach Christ in the Samaria of his commission. And by our support of those who go out into the ends of the earth, we preach Christ there as well. But there's a difference between sending and going. And many today fear what men will do to them. What we need to do is decide where we are going to stand in relation to the Lord Jesus. His brethren didn't believe on him. The Jewish nation rejected him. Oh, some believed. Thank God we wouldn't be here today if they didn't. And the world from that day until now has hated him. I remember Malcolm saying something. It's a bit different from what the point I'm making, but in a way it coincides. He was speaking about prayer and about Abraham praying for Sodom and for Lot. And he said, as an illustration, what is the point of me standing here and praying that God help Brother Jones down the road who's in need of money? He said, what God will say to me, Malcolm, is I don't have any money. And I don't know how he put the other part, but this is close. And I said, Lord, I thought you had all the money. What happened to it? And he said, Malcolm, I gave it to you. You will find no dollar bills in heaven. You will find no ability in heaven. I have to be careful here. You will find no one in heaven today other than the Spirit of God who is working among men today. You and I are here to do this work for him, empowered by him. And if we don't do it, you'll find somebody else because it's going to be done. Oh, what a joy it is to be found as a worker together with God. What a joy. Proud? No. Humbled by the thought that God would use me. Take courage. He'll use me and he'll use you as well. All that he asks, as you say, here I am, Lord. Little do I have, but it's all yours. You would be amazed at what God can do with the littlest one who is willing to devote his life to him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the principles that are taught in your word. Man is lost. All men who don't believe, they still hate you, Lord Jesus. And you still divide those that love you from those that hate you. You always will. Thank you for receiving us and placing us in that camp of those who love you and now are given the privilege of serving you. We thank you also for Brother Ludi. Thank you for the memory of one who worked and toiled in your service and has gone home to his reward. Help us, our God, as we try to do thy will in this work, that your name would be honored and glorified, your children encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. And those who don't know you, like yours, Lord Jesus, who didn't know you when you were here, help us not to give up, but to continue to win them, to try and win them for yourself. We pray as we offer to you our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.